Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this evening will be taken from the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. That's the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter, and we'll read all 32 verses, where we read in the name of our Lord. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost, which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, again, Lord, we're thankful to you for your word. We're thankful, Father, that this word has been preserved for all of these many years as you have seen fit. We acknowledge, Father, even tonight, that indeed it is you who brings forth the word. It is you who works the word in such a way that it works out repentance in our own hearts. So, Father, even as we come to a text such as this that draws our own hearts and minds to repentance, we ask that you would indeed work this out by your Holy Spirit. Draw each one of us tonight into your loving arms and show us of your mercy and of your grace. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word indeed is the truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. Most of us are pretty familiar with this passage in Luke. Luke 15 is a very popular passage, perhaps, for a lot of preachers. And very often when you go to the convention, perhaps, you will hear Luke, one of the preachers or pastors who preaches during that series of services will use this passage. And very often the way it is used is they will use it to talk about the prodigal son, and they'll put a heavy emphasis on that. And that's not bad in and of itself. There is a lot to be said about the prodigal, but I think really the main message that comes forth from these three parables that Jesus tells is in response to the question that the Pharisees, or the statement that the Pharisees have. Because it told us in the beginning of our text tonight that the publicans and the sinners drew near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were not very happy with this. They murmured about this. They murmured saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eats with them." And this is very often what their beef was with Jesus. When Jesus would come and go about his daily work in the area that he worked with, they would be quite upset with him because of some of the things that he would do and some of the people that he would hang out with. And what Jesus demonstrates for them in these series of parables is a very marvelous thing. Because he says, you need to understand something about your father. You have the wrong perception or the wrong idea of how your father works. You think that somehow, in some way, shape, or form, he's not going to come here and be gracious. You have forgotten the scriptures, which is why Psalm 103 that we read tonight is connected to this. He is gracious to sinners. He is the God of mercy. And this is what he tells them in the parables that we read tonight. These parables tell a very easy, I think, story, not very hard for us to really understand or comprehend. He simply says, this is the way it is. If someone has 100 sheep and one of them disappears, he will go after that sheep and he will find it. And when he finds that sheep, there will be great rejoicing. Because this is the work of the kingdom. The kingdom is all about gathering in those who are lost, those who are wandering, as it were, away from the fold. It's interesting what Jesus says here, because we recognize when he begins his ministry in the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel of Matthew, he starts off by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He says there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. You see, what he's demonstrating for them and for us is the fact that God is gracious to sinners. This is the message that resounds from or should resound from the pulpits and of the churches of this world, that God indeed has come for those who we, in fact, in our self-righteousness, would frown on. Because this is exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes, the law scholars, do. They recognize, they read the law. These people who are coming, these tax farmers and these sinners who are coming to Jesus, if he was in fact who he said he was, he would never deal with them. And the problem is they're wrong. And you see, this is what he demonstrates for them in these parables. They are wrong. This is exactly who Jesus comes for. He comes for those who are lost and condemned. He comes for those who are ugly in their sin, who people would have nothing to do with because of who they are. Jesus becomes, he gets so radical, in fact, that at one point he tells the Pharisees and the law scholars, the harlots and the publicans are going into the kingdom of heaven before you. Well, why? Because of their hard-heartedness, because they thought simply by their blood that flowed through their veins or their position within the temple or whatever else it might be, that this somehow guaranteed them a place in heaven. They see no reason that they themselves would have to repent. And so Jesus tells them, he says, look, let me tell you a little story about this man with 100 sheep. And let me tell you a little story about a woman who loses one of her coins and the rejoicing that goes on over that one coin being returned to her possession or that one sheep being returned to the fold. He says, as we read, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. The scribes and the Pharisees thought they didn't need repentance. They had, as it were, a wrong view of God, and very often, I think sometimes that's the way it is for us as well. When we view these parables, we don't recognize what Jesus is telling us within them. This is why he says, I have come. I have come for this reason, to rescue the perishing, to go after those who are lost. I have come for these who are sinners, who are condemned, as it were, who you would say simply by reading your law, there's no hope at all for these ones. These are the ones that I have come for. And in fact, he says, all of heaven rejoices that these people are gathered here at my feet, or however they were gathered in that time. Because God comes for sinners. He doesn't need our righteousness. He doesn't need our churchianity. Doesn't need any of those things at all. We need to be honest about ourselves. We need to recognize our own undoneness. Because too often I can rise up in judgment over people simply by looking at their outward appearance, perhaps, or something like that, and say, why? How would these people ever be accepted into my church? He tells a story about 2 sons as well. The prodigal son, as I said already, it's referred to very often. He talks about this boy, this young son, who says that basically he wants to go out, he wants his inheritance early. And some people say, well, this means that he wishes his father was dead, but not necessarily. This actually was done sometimes in that world where the younger son could collect, or the sons could collect their inheritance from their father even before he had died and take their possessions and go wherever they were to go. Except for in this case, Jesus is illustrating something for us. The Pharisees, the ones who were hearing this parable, probably would have been saying, well, this is exactly what this young son deserves. He took his inheritance, he went into a far country, he completely wasted it with riotous living, with terrible living. And now he finds himself out there in the pig pen and wading through the slop, so to speak, and feeding these pigs, wishing that he could actually eat what they are eating. He's getting what he deserves. Right? This is perhaps how the people who were gathered around Jesus as he told this parable would have perceived this. Hey, this is a pretty good story that you're telling, Jesus. Look at this. This Jewish man is now feeding an animal that is unclean to him by his religion. He's getting what he deserves. But the young son remembers something. He remembers his gracious father. You see, that's the whole push of this story. The young son remembers his gracious father. We must not have a wrong perception of our heavenly father, like he's a taskmaster or something along those lines, and miss what the scripture says when it says that he is a God of mercy and of love. God is love. This is what Jesus is demonstrating through this parable for the people who are gathered around him. This young son remembered the home of his father. He remembered the graciousness of his father. And not at any moment does it say within this parable that he thought, well, I hope he accepts me. He figured, well, I probably will actually lose my position in the household. I'll no longer be a son. I'll have to go work like one of the servants, but at least I'll be back in the comforts of my father's home. It says he comes to himself, and he comes up with this plan. This is what I'll do. I'll return to my father's house. I'll tell my father I have sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And so he gets up and he goes to his father. And it says his father saw him. Before he even made it all the way into his father's home, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And this is where the story goes all wrong. This isn't the way it should go, should it? This son had taken his inheritance from his father, that which was rightfully his according to the law. And he had taken this money, he had went out and he should have, you know, made some sort of life for himself. Perhaps, you know, bought a chunk of property and begin to farm it or raise animals and begin to gain a profit and make a name for himself. Instead, he goes out and he goes into the worst places of society and goes and lives in the worst possible way with the worst kind of people. The father should have made him walk into his household with his tail between his legs and perhaps simply kicked him off to the edge and said, yeah, that's all you're worth, you scumbag. Go over there and work in the wherever it would be, the worst place within the house, because look what you've done. But no. You see, too often, perhaps this is how we are, isn't it? Our kids disappoint us. We're not looking for them with compassion. You wait till I get my hands around you, boy. Straight to the woodshed for you. And then after that, you're going to pay 10 times over. When I'm done with you, you will never do that again, let me tell you. And I'm not saying it's wrong to discipline our children. Don't take me wrong. But I'm saying that sometimes we take that image and we place it on our Heavenly Father. This is how He operates as well. And Jesus is saying this is not how He operates. He has come now into this world to save sinners, to actually rescue, and He's looking, waiting for these ones to come back to Him. He's drawing them onto Himself by His grace. Why do you think the publicans, the worst people, the people who are looked down in society, the sinners, the harlots, why would they flock to Jesus? You see, there are books written out there about our modern church today, and you confront people who have lived in some of the worst type of sins and who are in desperate straits, and someone will tell them, well, why don't you go talk to the preacher or the church? And they'll say, what? I would never go there. That's the last place I would go. They would look down on me. They would have no mercy toward me. If I told them what I've done, why would they want anything to do with me? And sadly, that's really the truth. We don't want too many sinners in the church. We're okay with accepting, you know, that we are sinners. We'll confess that quite readily. Talk about how bad we are. But don't let anybody too ugly into the church. But Jesus says the Father is exactly the opposite. He looks out across this world and He has compassion on those people who are desperate, who are lost, who are finding themselves in the worst type of situations, who need someone to reach out and touch them in that position and bring onto them the gospel. The Son recognizes that if I go back to my Father's house, there I will find grace and mercy and help. He perhaps did not understand to the degree that He would be accepted. He didn't, in fact. He starts His little speech, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in Thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called Thy Son, and that's as far as He gets. It's like the Father doesn't even hear him. He's like, hey, you, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. Go out and get the fatted calf that's been out there. We've been waiting to use that calf for a celebration. Go slaughter that calf and prepare it. We are going to celebrate. My son has returned home. The son who thought, well, perhaps if I could just somehow crawl into my Father's house and be just a servant, that would be good enough, is restored to his complete sonship within the home. The robe is placed on him, the clothing of the home, the ring that belongs to the father is placed on his hand, indicating that he has been accepted back as a son, and shoes are placed on his feet. He is completely restored. No such thing as a slave or a servant. He is the son. You see, this is what the kingdom of God is all about. This is what Jesus is demonstrating for these Pharisees and lawyers, these law scholars. I have come for these ones. I have come for these people. These people who are lost, who you look at and figure they're not even worth your effort. That's who I've come for. Because my Father is gracious. This is a parable of the gracious Father. The gracious Father who looks for these ones, who accepts them back into the fold wholeheartedly, who actually works, as it were, repentance in them by His own goodness. Don't you know, Paul writes in Romans, it is the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. And so they begin to be merry. They celebrate. And the elder son, he comes in from the field. And he's like, well, what's all this all about? You can imagine, he comes in from the field. He's been working out there like a good young elder son should. Calls one of the servants and says, what's all this fuss about? And they say, well, your brother's come. Your brother's back. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. And he was ticked off. He was angry. And so his father comes out to him as well. You see, God is gracious to the self-righteous heart as well. He is gracious to the sinner, but He's gracious to the self-righteous person as well, the one who thinks that he's doing quite well. Thank you, I don't need any other help. I have been doing the best that I possibly can do. In fact, I have kept all of the commandments, all of the things that you require, I have done. God is gracious to that individual as well. Because he comes out of the house and he entreats the son, he pleads with him. The father comes out and entreated him. And he says, look, these many years do I serve thee, the son says to the father, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he says, son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was meet that we should make merry and glad and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You see, this is what the gospel message is all about. And this is what these people were missing. The elder son represents the Pharisees and the scribes and the self-righteous individual who says that I don't need repentance. I don't need any of this. This is what Jesus demonstrates. Everyone needs repentance. Whether you are a self-righteous individual or whether you are the worst sinner living in the muck and mire of this world, you need repentance. And that is the mission and the work of the church, to go out and preach this repentance to all, to the people who are dwelling within the church, hanging on to that as if somehow that guarantees their way into heaven. They need to repent. They need to come to the knowledge of their own sinfulness, to the knowledge of what God has done for them. They need to repent. The Pharisees, the scribes, they needed to repent. The sinners, they needed to repent. And the miracle of all of this is that God works it all out. That's really the miracle of the gospel, isn't it? that God in his kindness comes to a corrupted group of people, of individuals, and shines the light of his gospel into their heart to take those who are dead and make them alive again. And those who are lost, he searches out and finds them. Because this is the parable of a gracious God who looks for sinners, who saves sinners, who comes for this very reason, to search out those who are indeed dead, to search out those who are indeed lost, and bring them back, as it were, into his fold. Even such a man as this young son. This young lad who had wasted everything, who had lived with harlots, who had done things that aren't even good for us to speak of tonight. God accepts that man as he comes to him in repentance and forgives him. Yes, Jesus could be saying in these parables, this is why these people come to me, these who are sinners, and I receive them and eat with them, I hang out with them, so that they can hear the message of the gospel and they can be saved as well, much like the young son in this parable. May God help us to understand our God, to understand who he is, to understand his tremendous love for his world that he created and his people whom he created. And may he place within our own hearts tonight even a burning desire to share this gospel with the people that we encounter in this world, so that they too could be saved, that their sins would be washed, and that they would be cleansed. Because this is who Jesus came for. He came to seek and save those who are lost. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. We thank you that indeed you are gracious, that you soften our oft hard hearts with your word. And you speak to us, Father, through your gospel, even tonight, of your graciousness, your kindness toward us, your people. And so I pray, Father, tonight that you would continue to reveal yourself to us as the church here in Wolf Lake. That, Father, we wouldn't simply lean on something that would be shaky ground, but, Father, we would stand solely upon your Son and his finished work. So grant us the grace, O Father, to walk as he walked in this world. Open our eyes to the needs of the people around us. Open our eyes to the needs even of this community. So that, Father, as we encounter people here, we wouldn't simply write them off as not worthy or whatever we might say. But, Father, we would see them as your children, as those who are lost, perhaps, those who are dead. And we would bring your gospel message to them as you give us the ability to do so. So bless us to that end, we ask. For the sake of your Son, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.